in worship. Our scripture this morning, you may have heard before. It's the 23rd Psalm. So let's hear it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. During this season of Lent, we are working our way through a preaching series all together. This series is called The Way of the Cross. You may have caught on to this by now, that this is what we're doing. And as we walk together toward the cross with Jesus over these 6 weeks, we're thinking together each week about a different aspect of life along the way. The first week, if you can remember back that far, Bennett preached, right? He preached on friendship and on how Jesus showed us in person what great love looks like in that context. The second week, we heard from Father Nathan about what it means to have a servant's heart like Jesus. The third week, we took a break from the series, and we had a special guest, Simon Gilbo, who came to us and gave us an outside perspective, a very different perspective, maybe sort of a wild perspective for some of us, about how to choose life and what that means today in the world. Last week, Pastor Jonathan preached, and his message was on reaching the lost and the unconnected, like Jesus does. Excuse me. Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and our title today is Caring for All. So maybe it's no surprise that our text this morning is really just one image. It's one powerful image of care. It also happens to be one of the most famous and beloved chapters of Scripture. Not just the most famous psalm, but the most famous chapter, probably, in the whole Bible. As Christians, when we hear this familiar psalm saying that the Lord is a shepherd, we recognize Jesus, our good shepherd, don't we? And because in this series we're exploring what it means for us to follow Jesus on the way of the cross, we're going to look first today at the shepherd of Psalm 23, and then a little bit about how we care for people in his name. Now, as we look closely at the text of the psalm today, it's clear right away that what we have here is a personal testimony, and it's a personal testimony from a sheep. Now, depending on who you ask, you might hear different reasons for why sheep so often stand in for people in Scripture, right? This happens more than just in Psalm 23. And some people will tell you that people are sheep in Scripture because sheep are such remarkable creatures. They're so intelligent. They're so able to form deep bonds with their shepherds. Now, some of you are laughing, but this is actually true, right? Sheep, it's been proven that sheep can recognize their shepherd's voice and pick it out from among a crowd of people. Interesting stuff. But let's talk about the other hand. On the other hand, you'll hear that sheep are people because they're filthy, because they stink, because they can't do anything at all to clean themselves up on their own, because they can't navigate rocky terrain without help, and because they're likely to wander off at the drop of a hat. What do you think? Which one is the true category for why people are sheep in Scripture? Yeah, I think it's a little bit of both too. I think all of the above is true to some extent. But here's the thing. This psalm, it's not really about the sheep, is it? This psalm is about the shepherd. So let's hear the testimony one more time together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I have all that I need, says this sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, he causes me to rest. He causes me to be fed and nourished when I might not know how to do either one on my own. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. In other words, when all I can see around me is waters of chaos, he alone can lead me to a place of peace where I can be made new. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, he guides me along the right paths, the paths that I should walk in order to bring honor to his own name. Now, up to this point, this is the halfway point in the psalm, right? The first three verses, it's only six verses. Up to the halfway point, the sheep has begun to declare these wonderful things about his shepherd. And he's done it all in the third person. He's saying, listen, let me tell you about my shepherd. But when we get to the second half, did you notice the turn in the second half? The second half becomes personal. He turns from here's what he does to here's what you do, Lord. And if you noticed that turn, I wonder if you noticed what it is that caused it. What made the change? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is often the dark times in our lives, the valleys, the times marked by grief, by pain, by fear or uncertainty, the times when all of our usual illusions of control are gone. It's often these times that cause us to turn to the Lord and to allow Him to care for us. But on the other side of that same coin, often in the dark valleys, we don't have a strong sense of God's presence, do we? And so it's in these times that we need most of all to be reminded of the great promise of God that's everywhere in Scripture, that He is with us. After all, the first duty of a shepherd is presence. If the shepherd isn't near the sheep, nothing else that the shepherd is going to do will have any effect at all, will it? Throughout the gospel stories that are passed down to us about Jesus, like a shepherd, Jesus seeks out, comes near to, and cares for the broken, for the outcasts, for the outsiders. This is by far my favorite image of Jesus the Good Shepherd. You might look at that and say, no, Dave, that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. But read the top, Christ the Good Shepherd. Jesus cares for the outcasts, the ones who have been deemed too sick to be close to anyone. Jesus cares for the broken people who have burned all their bridges with their own choices. He cares for outsiders to the faith who have somehow heard about Jesus and have come to him for healing in radical trust. Jesus even cares for outsiders to life itself. Coming near to people who have died, Jesus restores them to life. This brings us to the strangest line of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I got to be honest, for a long time, I didn't understand this verse at all. It just didn't make sense. I found it confusing. I thought it stuck out like a sore thumb. I get that Jesus would want to prepare a table, that he'd want to feed his people, that he would want to show his flock where they could find good food. But why the enemies? Why does he need the enemies to be nearby in this verse? I've been helped to understand this verse more recently, and at least two things have played a role. First of all, I've learned to keep the image of a flock of sheep in mind. And secondly, I've been reminded that in this life, enemies are never too far away. I wonder if you've heard the story about Casper the sheepdog. This is Casper. He's the one on the right with the black nose. And Casper is from a farm in Georgia, not too far away. He's a Great Pyrenees, and he's a livestock guardian dog. A few years back, he made the news after a pack of 11 coyotes came after his flock of sheep in broad daylight. Casper didn't hesitate to do his job. The fight lasted about 30 minutes. And after the dust cleared, Casper had killed 8 of the coyotes, and he had chased off the other 3. It would be an understatement to say that Casper did not come away unscathed from this experience. Like Jesus the Good Shepherd, Casper was willing to die so that his sheep could live. Unlike Jesus, Casper the sheepdog did not win the victory by dying and rising again on the 3rd day. Let's not get carried away here, folks. But the similarity I want you to see, the thing I don't want you to miss, is that like Jesus, Casper made the enemies of his sheep think long and hard about coming too close to his flock again. When enemies attacked his flock, Casper's care showed itself in fierce protection. And this offers us just a glimpse, just the faintest echo of the love of God that surrounds and covers those who live and those who die in the Lord. Now, I don't want you to spend the rest of the time worrying about Casper or Googling him behind the seat in front of you to see how he did. So I'll tell you that Casper did make a full recovery. There he is on his way home from the vet. And he's now enjoying semi-retirement right where he wants to be. Looks like his duties have slowed down a little bit at this point. Meanwhile, brothers and sisters, our Good Shepherd has not retired. Our Good Shepherd stands guard, and he will forever. He is the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps, in the words of Psalm 121. The Lord watches over us, and he will keep us from all harm. A couple weeks ago, when Simon came, if you got to hear him speak, you may remember a story that he told about a time, modern day time, a moment when an enemy of God was physically knocked to the ground just by the name of Jesus spoken out loud in faith. Along these same lines, what the psalmist is inviting us to see in verse 5 is that the Lord's flock can feast in peace, even though their enemies are right in front of them, because the flock also sees their shepherd standing in the midst of them. And they know that while he is near, while they trust in him, they are safe. The Apostle Paul tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And perhaps the longer we live and the more experience we have in this world, the more we understand this truth. And this truth can help us to understand the verse about the table and the enemies so much more clearly. And I believe that this line also can give us a look at why we hold receptions after funerals. You see, the reason we eat together after a funeral is not to do something normal again. It's not to act like nothing has changed in our life. And it's not even just to say thanks to the people who showed up for the funeral. The reason why we feast after a funeral is to be reminded ourselves and to turn our attention to our God and say that, yes, even in the presence of death, our enemy, our hope is that you, Lord, have already won the victory. And that because you have won, we can feast in safety, even in the presence of our enemy. When we think about attending funerals, we might think of Paul's familiar instructions about how to care for each other. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And yet, the reception after a Christian funeral is one of those moments where sadness and joy don't stay separate. They come together. In these moments after a funeral, we rejoice with those who weep. Death will not always win. And when our lives are joined with Christ's life, his victory is our victory too. And so we respond by eating, by telling stories, by even laughing just moments after we have laid a loved one to rest. Funeral receptions are moments in the life of the church where profound care can take place without many words being exchanged at all. Just by doing the simple acts of setting the tables, of making the coffee, of arranging the cookies and the deviled eggs just right, we proclaim the truth that the Lord is our shepherd and that his love is stronger than death. And speaking of love stronger than death, there's a beautiful story from after the resurrection that's recorded in John chapter 21. Maybe you remember the story. Jesus has gone looking for Peter, that sheep who was particularly good at wandering, wasn't he, Peter? Jesus finds his lost sheep on the shore of the sea. And if you remember the story, you remember that there's a lot more to this conversation. But near the end of it, near the end of the talk, Jesus gives Peter a job. He really gives him a charge. Do you remember what it was? Feed my sheep. That's right. Now let's be careful to hear what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, Peter, here are some sheep. You can have these sheep for your own. I don't care what you do with them. Just try not to forget to feed them, okay? Try to keep them alive. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, feed my sheep. The truth is that any care that we do in Jesus' name is simply participation in Jesus' ongoing ministry, in Jesus' ongoing care of his own flock. And when we have let this sink in fully, the prospect of caring for people in Jesus' name will do at least two things. It will motivate us, and it will humble us. We are entrusted to come alongside real people and to participate in the real work of God's kingdom on earth, here and now. Friends, there is no driving range for this. We can't go hit a bucket of balls about caring for people, you know? We can't go to the batting cages. There's no dress rehearsal where we can, you know, just mess it up a few times, try on the costumes. This is the real thing. There is no practice care. We are invited to care for the sheep for whom Christ bled and died. To put it mildly, this is serious business, and we ought to take it seriously. But this, of course, brings us quickly to the humility. This work is too important for us. It's too heavy for us. We cannot do this work in our own strength and in our own wisdom. The gravity and the scope of caring for people in Jesus' name ought to humble us. It should disabuse us of any notion that we are a big deal, that we have all the answers, or that we are the ones who are healing the world. Our care is never more than a response, never more than a joining in and a carrying out of our Good Shepherd's care. As a church, we are blessed to have a whole bunch of ministries that are focused on care for different needs in our church and in the community. And all of these ministries are both staffed and led by volunteers. Elizabeth Markle is the coordinator of all these care ministries, and I get to be the pastoral presence to come alongside and shepherd. Many of you know these ministries well and have benefited from them, and so I won't take the time to list all of them now, but these blue cards, I believe, are available at the desks, at the Connect desks. So if you find yourself in need of care, please come and see one of us or grab one of these cards so you can read through the ministries. Or if you're just more interested to learn more about them, you can grab a card. The common thread that runs through all of these efforts, the thing they all have in common, is that when we care for people, we are bringing gifts that are not our own. Okay? Maybe the clearest example of this, maybe the best illustration, is home communion. Sometimes when I talk about making a home communion visit, I make the mistake of saying, you know, I went today and I gave somebody communion. I didn't give them communion, did I? I went to them and we received communion together. Do you hear the difference? In our care, we are continually turning each other back, turning our attention back to our Good Shepherd. We are remembering together that we all receive from Him, and we all pray for His grace and for His peace. We always love because He first loved us, and even the love we share isn't our own, it's His. If you're a member of the Church of the Cross and you're interested in getting involved in one of our care ministries, I have just a couple of questions for you to think about and pray about. The first is this: where do you know that your gifts and your loves align with Christ's shepherding care? This care that He extends to His people and entrusts to His people as well. And if you're not really sure how to answer that question, that's okay. You are not alone, all right? But if that's the case, I would ask you, what do you hear about yourself? The mature brothers and sisters in Christ that you know and love, and who know and love you, what do they say about the way you are wired for care? Sometimes this discernment takes quite a while, and that is okay. It took me quite a while. But many times, the people who love us, the people who know us well, can see us better than we can see ourselves. Isn't that true? And sometimes they are able to speak in a human voice what is actually a calling from God. As we continue to follow the way of the cross through this season of Lent, we are heading toward a night when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will set a table for His disciples in the presence of their enemies. On that night, their enemies were close by. And immediately after that Last Supper, we know that almost all of His disciples proved themselves too afraid to face their enemies. And so their Good Shepherd went to His death for them. It was a few days later that Jesus went to find Peter, one of His lost sheep, by the sea. And we talked earlier about the end of their conversation, but the beginning of it offers great hope to us, and especially to any among us who are finding themselves at this point in Lent a little bit lost ourselves. Peter was as far from the still waters as you can get. You remember, he had just betrayed Jesus 3 times. Even after Jesus told him he was going to do it, he still did it. So Peter figures he's blown it at this point. He figures there's no way Jesus would ever take him back, and so he's gone back to the only thing he knew before Jesus found him and called him the first time. He's gone fishing again. And yet, here comes Jesus down the beach, seeking out a lost sheep, coming near once again, being present once again with a broken man. And as he begins to care for Peter, he starts with a question. Do you remember the question he asks him? Peter, do you love me? This question probably hurt a little bit the first time, because Peter had been walking with Jesus for 3 years. He had been learning from him. He had been healing people in Jesus' name. He had been so close to Jesus that the dust from Jesus' feet was all over him as they walked along the roads. And yet Jesus doesn't stop there. He asks him twice more. He asks him whether Peter loves him once for each betrayal. And each time, Peter manages to respond, Lord, you know that I love you. And each time, to his great surprise, Jesus responds with a command, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, look after my flock. Like Peter, we have all fallen short. There isn't one of us who hasn't betrayed our Lord one way or another. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Are we faithful enough? No way. Is he faithful enough? Absolutely. Every single day. And so as we obey his charge, as we seek to take care of his sheep, we must continue to turn to him to make us lie down in green pastures. When all we can see around us is a stormy sea, we must continue to look to him to show us where the still waters are. Because, brothers and sisters, we can never give what we have not first received. Thanks be to God, he still prepares his table for us, and he still invites us to meet him and to receive from his grace. There's a quote that I keep in a little frame next to the door of my office in our parish care offices. I can see this quote on my way out to visit people. It's not scripture, but it is a view of the world from a Christian perspective. The world is indeed full of peril, and in it there are many dark places. But still there is much that is fair. And though in all lands love is now mingled with grief, it still grows, perhaps, the greater. May it be so among us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, our Shepherd, we have all strayed away like lost sheep. Only you, God, can find us. Only you can lead us home. Only by your grace can we reach out our hands in love, in your name, offering your love as the way to health, as the way to strength, to wholeness, as the way home. Lord, would you give us grace to invite, to care in your name, in your love, so that your name would be glorified, so that honor would come to it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand, and as we respond,